Would you all please read our prayer of illumination together? It is found in your bulletin. God, source of all light, by your word, you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that our hearts and minds may be opened to know your truth and your way. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning is from the gospel according to Luke. We're starting at chapter 9 and verse 28. And I'm reading this morning from the NRSV. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. And these two men appeared in glory, and they were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not really knowing what he had said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as the cloud came around them, and they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days, told no one any of the things that they had seen. But on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And just a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." And suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks, and it convulses him until he foams at the mouth, and it mauls him, and it will scarcely leave him. "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." So Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is the last Sunday before Lent. This is the season after Epiphany, and in this Christian season, in the lectionary, the gospel readings reveal who Jesus is. We may or may not have eyes to see that. And so it's not lost on me that on this Transfiguration Sunday, after a season of trying to gain insight or realization, when we have that epiphany, meaning I see it and I get it, that we are still confronted with this biblical text where the disciples see and they still don't get it. Is anybody else really grateful for the humanity of the disciples, or is it just me? I find in their stubbornness a very great comfort for my own stubbornness. I'm not the only one. Amen. And so this morning we have this incredible, fantastic story. It is spectacular, even, of the Transfiguration. So let's imagine that we were with Jesus and Peter and James and John, and we are climbing that mountain to be alone. I want you to hear this again from Barbara Brown Taylor, the Episcopal priest and professor. "It starts with a long climb up a windy mountain in the fading light of day, hunting for a strong place to stay. No talking for once. No wall of words between you and the others. Just breathing for once. Just hearing them breathe around you. Until you can't tell whether you are breathing or being breathed, are you hyperventilating? Sit down. You're here to pray, so get on with it. Pray until you are weighed down with sleep and can barely keep your eyes open. Pray until it is dark enough to see light through your eyelids where the light should not be. You don't really want to open your eyes to see where the light is coming from, but you kind of do, but you don't. And then you look. And there he is. Someone you thought you really knew really well. Standing there, pulsing with light, leaking light everywhere. Face like a flame, clothes dazzling white, and then, as if that weren't enough, two other people are there with him? All of them standing in that same bright light. Who are they? Can't be. Moses? Elijah? Dead men come back to life? God's own glory lighting up the light, and now they're leaving? Peter's saying something. Tense. He's saying, we need tents. He thinks we're on Sinai? Someone tell him we are not on Sinai. And there's a cloud coming in fast that is way more than weather, a terrifying cloud that is also alive, cutting Peter off, covering everything up, smells like a lightning strike. Can't see a thing. And then a voice from the cloud lifts the hairs on the back of your neck. Fear so fast and primitive, you're bristling like a dog. What's that voice saying? Not listen to me, but listen to him. The Son, the Beloved, listen to what? He's not saying anything. He's shining, or at least he was, and now he's not, and now it's over. Now what? This is Epiphany. This is the manifestation of God. This is ordinary people like Peter and James and John being present when the curtain is pulled back and we get to experience and see a little bit of the divine, if just for a moment. I love Barbara Brown Taylor's description of this. It really puts you right in the middle of the text. This truly is a mountaintop experience. The experience of something so holy and so divine that it leaves us speechless, without words, wanting to commemorate it somehow. Something special happened here. We should build an altar, some stone pillars, a tent, something to praise God and remember the moment. The voice from the cloud clearly said, this is my dearly beloved Son, the chosen one. Listen to him. That's the heart of the message, isn't it? That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus is God's dearly beloved Son, God's chosen one. Listen to him. Pay attention. And it's not as if the disciples haven't been with Jesus for quite a bit of time when this happens. Amen? It's not as if they haven't been with him when he has healed and fed and miracle after miracle after miracle. Pay attention. And Jesus takes them back down the mountain, and there is something waiting. That's what I like about Luke's text here. The next day, when they had come down the mountain, a great crowd met him, and a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, Rabbi, Master, I beg you, look at my son. He is my only child." And suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks and he convulses until he foams at the mouth, and it mauls him, and it scarcely will leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much bigger must I be, longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here to me." And while he was coming, while the boy was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. You see, this passage is a little interesting with the mountaintop experience of the transfiguration and then this valley experience of Jesus healing a demon-possessed boy. Of the crowd actually getting it, they were astounded at God's movement, right? But who is Jesus calling perverse? Who is Jesus calling faithless? Is it the crowd? Is it the disciples? Is it us, the readers? What's interesting to me in this scripture, after the mountaintop, the man takes his son to the disciples and they fail. They mess up. They can't do it. They tried to heal the boy and couldn't. And we don't know if that was after they came down from the mountain or before they went up the mountain, but what matters is they couldn't do it. So Jesus steps in and gets it done. And the thing that's interesting to me about this scripture passage is that Luke uses the Greek word deastrepho, which means to distort, to oppose, to plot against the saving purposes and plans of God, to turn aside from the right path, to corrupt and pervert. I don't know about you, but when I hear Jesus speak these words, like, what is wrong with you? How much longer do I have to put up with you? Anybody else? Like, I hear Jesus filled with contempt. The disciples have failed. The people in the crowd are needy, and yet hearing this word as Jesus is fed up, it's my projection into the text. It's the lens through which I read it because I would have totally been fed up. Just me? I mean, if I were Jesus and I were eisegesis and back into the text, that's reading back into the text, eisegesis. Not Jesus, but Jesus. G-E-S-I-S. I would have these words, like, y'all don't get it. Can't you just do one thing, right? Why do I always have to be the one to come in and fix everything and clean up your mistakes? Anybody else suffer with that sort of mentality in their lives? Anybody else feel like the problem solver? Friends, that's my stuff. That's not in Scripture. But in Luke 9, Jesus had given the disciples the power to cast out demons and even for telling them about his death and resurrection. So that doesn't necessarily sound like it's full of content, but what if we read this phrase from a lens of love? You know, love, as Paul says, as we read just a few weeks ago, believes all things, bears all things, endures all things, and never ends. And the Greek word enekomai figuratively means, it means to put up with, to bear all things, to endure, to forbear, to suffer. So God has it. In this moment of God's profound love, Jesus, the chosen one, Jesus heals, Jesus moves, Jesus bears with the dysfunction of his own disciples. Much like when we have people in our lives that we love and we care about, and we walk with them through their healing. Amen. We walk with them sometimes through their dysfunction. If we're training a child, if we're working with toddlers, right, we know that toddlers are not going to get it right all the time. Amen. Sometimes neither do regular adults. Amen. Some of us have to learn things the hard way. We're not going to get it right all the time, but God's great love in this moment bears with the dysfunction of his own disciples. And guess what? Miracles happen. Miracles happen. All are astounded with the greatness of God. So even when we are twisted up, even when we are contorted, even when we are dysfunctional and corrupt, even as followers of Jesus, if we prefer to stay on that holy mountain and put up tents rather than come down and get to work in the mud and mire of our humanity, even when we choose comfort over participating fully in God's saving action in this world, even then, in the midst of our flawed and frailed humanity, God is faithful. Amen. God's faithful love endures forever. God still moves. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that the invitation of Luke 9 to humble ourselves, to take up our cross daily, is always available to us. Praise be to God that God's love invites us to participate in God's great work in this world with every breath and every step and every move we make, with every word that comes across our lips and every action we take in our lives and how we literally are in our being. God's great love is constantly inviting us into God's saving work in the world. And that's the beautiful thing about our faith and our specifically Methodist tradition. God doesn't force God's self, right? God just invites. The choice is ours. And as we make our way off the mountain of Christmas and Epiphany, off through this season of being revealed of who Christ is and what he is about, and we descend into this valley called Lent, we are given the opportunity to come back to God, to return to the basics, to the spiritual realities of life. Lent invites us to put to death this disconnection and indifference and even division that we might even have in our hearts towards God and our fellow human beings. Lent calls us to order the chaos, to come out of our comfort zones and get real and honest with God, to look truly within ourselves, to find the very image of God that began with our creation as God's beloved children. Isn't that beautiful? Lent invites us into a season of compassion. When I think of this time in the desert and I think about how uncomfortable it can be, getting back to the basics of spirituality, and if you are interested in fasting and praying in this holy season, it truly can be uncomfortable. But Lent is an invitation into compassion. To suffer with each other and with the world, just as Christ suffers with us. Amen. And so I want to invite you, as we come down off the mountain and into this season of Lent, which will start this week and next, I want to invite you into that relationship. I want to invite you to say yes to God. I want to invite you first to join with me as we ask for forgiveness. and then enter the sacrament of Holy Communion, because God stands there inviting us. No strings attached. Would you join me in our prayer of confession as printed in your bulletin? Forgive us, God, when we linger too long by the waters and on the mountaintops enthralled with the glory that flows from you. When we fail to listen to your voice leading and guiding us, shake us from our contentment and send us forward endowed with your power. When we maintain walls that separate and isolate, when we nurse our wounds and withhold mercy and forgiveness, when we deny the wonders you have worked in our own lives, when we refuse to recognize and relieve the poverty around us, forgive us, O God, we pray. Transform us by your Spirit into that which pleases you, the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.